and people posting stuff on Facebook. I don't like NASCAR at all. I like it even less after this morning. Nonetheless, we did make it, and it's good to be back with you all. It's been a while since we've been here, and as we were coming this morning, you know, I was kind of thinking, I was like, wow, there's like so many things that's kind of happened in your all's lives and my life, and it's been so long, so it's good to see you. This morning we're going to be in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, and I'll kind of catch you up on my life a little bit as you're turning there. Mark 4, verse 35 is where we'll start, and Caleb and Alex are keeping me busy. Alex is involved in robotics over at Crockett, and never knew how much I could like robotics, all right? Like, they build this robot, and it's got to perform these functions, and, you know, putting a ball in this hole and putting this little panel on this thing, and I don't really understand it all. I don't really know how they got points, but they had a big competition, a regional competition down in Myrtle Beach, and they said, hey, why don't you go down and see it? And I'm pretty good friends with one of the sponsors that they have, and I got down there, and they're like 60-some teams from all over the country, and there's like literally a couple to probably 5,000 people. I don't know the exact number, and they're just all through this big Myrtle Beach Civic Auditorium thing, and I'm looking, and people are going nuts. Like, the robot will put a ball in there, and people, I mean, it's like the Super Bowl in here for robotics, and I'm just kind of sitting there taking it all in. And Keith, my buddy, he said, man, you know how big this tournament is? And I'm like, well, it's pretty big. I mean, I can see that. And he said, no, if we win here, we go to Texas. We go to Houston. Well, I love Texas, all right? That's one of my favorite places. So their biggest cheerleader from that point on was me. I was like, Houston, here we go. So I was over there. I was like, guys, you got to get pumped up. Come on. And my wife's like, you just want to go to Houston, don't you? And I'm like, yes. Yes, I do. So, you know, as much as I prayed in those stands and everything else, they eventually won the region, and I get to go to Houston in a couple of weeks. So super excited about that. They asked me if I would help drive the truck down. And look, rented a little box truck and told Keith, I said, look, it's about 14 hours to Houston. I said, I'll definitely drive about 13 of it. And he said, yeah. I said, I'm not driving in Houston. Fourth largest city in the country, 16-foot box truck, you can forget it. I said, I'll get you to Houston, just outside of Houston. You got it the rest of the way. I'm surely you've got your scripture at this point. I'm sure Kaylin will have it on the screen. And Mark chapter 4, verse 35, going through 41. Bible says, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, and just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You know, this is a really familiar scripture. Right, I mean, everybody's heard this scripture. They've made movies about this scripture. There's, you know, videos, and you can go on YouTube and get, you know, probably 100 videos about this particular scripture. But today, there's four things that I really want to look at about this scripture, and a little challenge to go with that. And you know, as we're looking at this, I want us to kind of examine our lives and put ourselves in the place of these disciples. You know, the first point that we'll look at is the fact that they were following Jesus, right? And if you've ever heard this message, you've always heard that point. Like, every preacher, I think it's in every Every sermon book, every seminary class, everything, it's like if you're going to preach this message, you got to talk about how they were following Jesus, right? Because they were. Jesus said, hey, we're going to go over here, and they're like, cool, let's go. All right, we're in. Get the boat, let's go. And so when you look at that, we have to understand that, number one, following Jesus is going to bring clarity and peace in our lives. It's going to. There's nothing better in our Christian life than knowing what it is that God wants us to do and be serving Him in that capacity. That's our goal as a Christian. Accept Christ as Savior and then do what He wants us to do. Follow His commandments. Go tell other people about Jesus. Serve Him in the way that He's supposed to. At our church this past Wednesday, we were talking about how God gives us talents and how we should use those talents and how we should take those talents and further the kingdom, and that's what God gave us those talents for. He didn't give us those talents just to sit back and be like, ooh, I have a talent. I have this pretty thing, and here it is. He wants us to use it, right? I mean, it'd be kind of like, you know, having a brand new vehicle sitting in the driveway and being like, ooh, look, it's so pretty. And I washed it, and I waxed it, and it's so nice. But no, I'm not going to drive it. No, I'm going to walk to work. I'm going to walk an hour and a half to work, but I'm not going to drive this nice, pretty little car because it's so pretty, and it's so nice. And I don't want to get bugs on it, and I don't want somebody to scratch it at Walmart because, no, Lord knows, people at Walmart can't park, and they can't get out of the car without beating the side of your car to death. Right? And so, you know, that's when we talk about that, I mean, we think that's kind of silly, right? I mean, it's kind of silly to sit there and think that I would have a brand new car sitting in my driveway, but I would never drive it and I would never do anything with it. People do it. and we do the same thing with our talents, right? I mean, we do. We have talents, and it's like, why does God give us this talent? Why does God give us this thing? Unless He wants us to use it. Unless He wants us to use it. And so, you know, I joke around with the kids on the baseball team all the time. You know, they'll go to field a ground ball, and they'll miss the ball, and it'll hit them on the foot. And I'm like, no, use the leather on your hand, not the leather on your foot. You know, and so a lot of times with our life, we're the same way. We accept Christ and we've got our salvation, we've got our eternity, and we're like, okay, this is good. We're here. This is what we need to do. This is where we need to be. And then we're done. We just sit on the bench and we sit on the sidelines and we watch the rest of the game, and that's not what Jesus called us to do. Jesus, when he was telling His disciples what He wanted them to do, the one word that kept repeating over and over and over was go. Go. He wants us to go. He wants us to do. The Bible says not to be hearers only of the word, but doers also. He wants us to go. And so in our lives, I mean, this particular scripture right here, verse 35, He said, let us go. Let us go. Let us do. Let us be active. And so that's what Christ wants for us. He wants us to use those talents. He wants us to use those things that we have in our lives, and He wants us to go and further the kingdom. But just as much as God wants us to go and wants us to do and wants us to further, Satan wants us to sit, and he wants us to stop, and he wants us to quit. And unfortunately, every single day, he's going to be attacking to try to get what he wants. Every single day, Satan is going to be there trying to end our joy. He's going to be trying to end our drive, end our desires to follow God. Which takes us to our second point. First point is, they were following Jesus, they were doing what they were supposed to do. Second point is, if you are following Jesus, if you are doing what God has intended for you to do, if you are using your talents, storms are going to come. It's not a maybe, it's not an if, it's not a possibility. It's a guarantee that if you are following Christ, storms will come. Because as we are following Christ, it's not going to be easy. Storms will come up in our life. But for us, it's about how we react to these storms. It's about how we approach these storms. You see, Satan wants us to think that the storm is our fault, right? Satan wants us to think that it's our fault. You're not good enough. You're not doing enough. You've failed God. That's why you're being punished. That's what Satan wants us to hear. We're over here, we're doing what we think God wants us to do, and we're moving forward, and things are going great, and then all of a sudden, boom, here's the storm. And what do we often do? Why, God? What did I do? Why are we here? And that's what Satan wants us to think. He wants to knock us off course. All right? And I say off course because you think about being out on the ocean, all right? And we're talking about Jesus times here. We're not talking about times with GPS. All right? Now that's something my dad it baffles his mind. We get in the truck to go anywhere. I got the navigation system in the truck, and I hit the button, and boom, there we go. The truck tells me when to turn and where to go and how fast to go and all this kind of stuff. Maybe one day they'll have me a truck that just drives me there. It's getting there, I guess. But, Dad just sits there, and he's like, being Dad, he's telling all those stories. I drove a million miles and never used a single GPS. I only used road maps. I'm like, yeah, well, why use a road map when you got a GPS, right? But a lot of times, the GPS can be wrong, okay? Prime example, that Myrtle Beach trip I was telling you about. Had a baseball game, okay? Husbands, I hate that I have to say this. Wives, you're going to love that I'm going to say this. Sometimes the wife is right, okay? She's not here to garner this moment and take in this moment, but she was right. I probably should have just let my assistants take over that night. But I'm like, honey, it's going to be fine. Game starts at 5. It'll be fine. It'll be no problem. Yeah, okay. So we're playing at Grandview Elementary. And right before the game starts, it starts raining. And so they're working on the fields. And we get there. And Rogersville City's calling, saying we don't want to drive all the way up there if we're not going to be able to play. And our athletic director's saying we're going to be able to play. It's not a problem. So they get a late start coming up. And then everybody has to warm up, and the game has to get going. And the first inning was, if anything could go wrong, it was going to. We put our best pitcher on the mound. Pun intended with the story, he couldn't have hit water if he fell out of a boat that night. And, I mean, he's at one point, I'm like, hey, just throw one over to the next field. That's like the only thing you haven't hit. He walked batters. He hit batters. He threw it up to the top of the backstop almost. I mean, it was a terrible night. We gave up 11 runs in the first inning. And you can imagine how long that inning took. We play 6 innings, mind you. And the first, and it was, everything was going great. Like first pitch, boom, ground ball to second, and then the kid misses the ball at second. It's like, well, okay, it's first game, whatever. This game that I assumed was going to take a couple of hours ended up taking almost 4 hours because as we were getting ready to get beat in the early innings and the mercy rule being in effect, well, sure enough, we score a few runs and it prolongs the misery. And nonetheless, we end up playing a 4-hour marathon. It's like 3 hours and some change. I don't leave Grandview Elementary till close to 9 o'clock. I still have to drive to Myrtle Beach. So we get in the truck, and we go. And so we have it in our trusty GPS. Well, my wife and all of this has put the address in the GPS. The problem is the address that we have is for Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, not North Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. The GPS recognized North Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. So at 2 o'clock in the morning, we finally end up, 2:30, something like that, we finally end up in North Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, as to which I'm driving down this one little bitty road that's about as wide as this aisle here, looking for a hotel that doesn't exist. It's like, okay, we have a problem. And then my wife realizes, we're not supposed to be in North Myrtle Beach. It's supposed to just be Myrtle Beach. So we pull into a gas station. We put in the GPS again. And we finally go to Myrtle Beach, another half hour down the road. We eventually get there. And it was a mess. They were trying to give us a room that was already taken. And so it's 3 o'clock in the morning. And I'm banging on a door and trying to get the stupid card to work, and I'm jiggling the handle, and card's not working, and they had the whole team on the floor. So the next morning, one of the lady chaperones was like, "I was so scared. People were beating on my door at 3 o'clock in the morning." My bad. But eventually, they get us in the right room. But as I say that, there was several storms in that evening that knocked me off course, right? I had a goal in mind. I had everything figured out. I was going, and I got way off course. That's what the devil wants to do with our lives. That's what Satan wants to do with our lives. We get our eyes on God. We get our eyes on Christ, and we're going here, and he wants us to take the wrong turn. He wants us to go the wrong direction. So a lot of times these storms come up in our lives to knock us off of our personal course with Christ. He wants us to make sure that we aren't following Christ. That's his goal. But you know, as I was down there in Myrtle Beach, I remember looking at a lot of houses. And you know, in Myrtle Beach, sometimes they get these things called hurricanes, right? And so people build their houses in preparation for a storm that may never come. It might, but it might not. But they build their houses in preparation for a storm that may never come. With us, we have to build our spiritual lives in preparation for a storm that may or may never come. And you say, well, how do you do that? Well, we do that with prayer. We do that with reading the Word. We do that with seeking God in everything that we do. And if we are close to the Master and we prepare ourselves to know that some storm's going to come, we just got to know how to react whenever it does come. Right? I got a friend that lived in Kansas for a little while, and she was telling me, you know, it's one of those things where you've lived in Kansas for a while, you've had as many tornadoes as can possibly come around, and after a while, you're just like, oh, there's the siren, here we go. You know, let's go do the thing. You know, us here in East Tennessee, we don't get tornadoes very often, so it's pandemonium. We're just running everywhere and trying to figure out what to do. With us, as Christians, we got to know that the storms are going to come, and we've got to make sure that we are prepared for that storm. Obviously, the disciples weren't prepared for a storm. They were just like, okay, Jesus said we're going to go over here, so let's get in a boat and let's go. And they started moving, and all of a sudden the storm hits, and now their world is upside down. They don't know what to do. They're scrambling. Again, we're talking about a time before GPS here, so they're out in the middle of this water. Nothing's around except for waves, and water's getting in the boat. If you've never been on a boat, water in the boat is a problem. Water outside the boat, no problem. In the boat, problem. Okay? And so as you read the scripture, as they're giving this account, it said that the boat was already filling. Okay? There's water in the boat. That's a problem. Okay? It's time to get nervous. Okay? Because again, we're out in the water here. So it's time to start swimming here pretty soon, okay? And again, we're talking about a major storm out in the middle of this water. It's not like we're doggy paddling in the swimming pool here, okay? I mean, we're fighting for life at this point. You get in the water, it's a bad day at the office, all right? And so, obviously, the disciples were not prepared for this storm. Which brings me to the third point. What's the first thing that the disciples do when the storm starts getting becoming a problem? They question God. First thing they do, they question God. They start looking around. The water's filling into the boat. Problems are occurring. And they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" They're questioning Jesus. Storm happens. Jesus, why is this happening? Do you not care? And that phrase, we're going to talk about that for just a second. That phrase, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands or anything, but when I was reading this scripture, the thought kind of came to mind, how many times do we as Christians, in the midst of a storm, sit back and say, "God, don't you care? I've been praying. Are you even listening?" Again, I don't want to see a raise of hands, but I know for me, that's probably happened one too many times. One too many times that storms have come into my life, and I'll even say recently. You know, a lot of you all know that something that I've been doing is, you know, been pursuing trying to get into PE. Been trying to get into physical education for about 3 years now, and there's been multiple opportunities. And so many times I sit there at home going, "God, why? Why not? What is the problem? God, why? I have prayed about this. I have fasted about this. God, why? Why are you not listening? Why are you not helping me? Why are you not putting me in this situation?" Times that I've had conversations with my wife of why. God, what have I done? Why have I, you know, am I not good enough? Am I not doing enough? Is there something wrong with me? God, what is going on? Why am I going through this? Why can I not get to where I want to be? But then I have to realize that sometimes when we don't understand what's going on, it's probably because that's not where we need to be. And so for me in my life, it took a while, but I finally got the answer. The timing just wasn't right. And so, again, something that, you know, maybe you guys know, maybe some of you don't know, but I just recently wrote a novel, and it's being published, and it's going to be on sale in May, and I was talking to a friend of mine, and I said, you know, as I was writing this novel, a lot of things in my life became clearer, and it became a point where I truly believe that it was God's purpose for me to write this novel. That was God's purpose for my life. And here I am in an English classroom that I don't want to be in because I want to be in the gym and I want to do the coaching and all this kind of stuff. And I'm applying to pretty much every school in the Tri-City area to try to get there. And it was after I had finished this novel and I was sitting down and I was talking to my editor, and he was, you know, talking to me about some of the things about the story. And he said, you know, he said, "This is really good." And we were kind of going back and forth, and he just looked at me and he said, "You think you would have wrote this novel if you would have gotten to the gym a couple of years ago?" And so I started thinking about that, and I'm like, wow. You know, here I feel like that writing is something that God wants me to do. And it all kind of started about a little over a year ago. I got an email from Elgin, all right, like Brethren headquarters kind of thing. Now, as you all know, I've not really been involved in the Brethren Church for a while. And I get this email out of nowhere, you know, and I'm like, they're like, "Hey, we want you to write a, a little commentary for one of the conferences that was going on, and I'm like, okay, this is kind of odd, but sure, why not? And so I go through this process, and they send it to their editor, and he edits it and brings it back, and he goes, here, these are some of the changes we made. What do you think? And I'm like, it looks great. I like it. And so send it in, and they send me a couple of published little copies. And so here, a couple thousand people is going to be reading something that I wrote, and I'm like, hey, this is pretty cool. And I'd been saying for a while that, I kind of wanted to write a book for a long time. And finally, after that point, I sat down and I'm like, okay, let's do this. I'm going to write a novel. And so as I began to write the novel, I remember my wife, I just, it was literally just a notebook, some pre-writing, these kinds of things, whenever I'd get a chance to. And the first night that I sat down and I was truly, okay, here's all my pre-writing, I'm going to start this. Tab's sitting on the bed and I start typing. She's like, what are you doing? I'm writing a novel. And I could feel that stare, right? What? You're doing what? I'm writing a novel. And just the look on her face of, you've got to be kidding me. And I was like, look. And I showed her the notebook, and I had like eight, I think maybe 16 pages at that point of just pre-writing, front and back kind of stuff. And she's like, when did this happen? I mean, that took a month or so. I mean, about then. And so, I mean, just the look on her face was, almost priceless and a little scary, to be honest. Of like, where did this come from? And so I started telling her, I was like, I really feel like I need to write a novel. And so as I begin to write this novel, and one of the main things is that I wanted to try to appeal to younger people, middle school, high school age. And I'm writing this novel, and throughout the novel, it's not labeled as a Christian novel. But throughout the novel, you have characters that are giving biblical advice. And at one point, you have a character that actually gives the plan of salvation. And so I told her, I said, in this novel, I said, if 1,000 people buy this novel and read it, 1,000 people are going to read the plan of salvation, not planning on reading the plan of salvation. She's like, that's kind of sneaky. I'm like, I know, right? And so, but as this happened, and I was talking to my editor, I really started looking back, and I'm thinking, in that moment when I'm applying for these jobs and I'm looking for these jobs, And I'm not getting interviews and things aren't happening. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, God, what's going on? I was concentrated on me. I wasn't concentrated on the big picture. I wasn't concentrating on maybe this isn't God's plan. I was concentrating on me, that I'm not getting what I want, that I'm not getting where I need to be. And it finally took me a little while to realize, if I'm going to Hawkins County just so I can teach PE, what's life going to be like for my wife that has a 10-year-old playing for two baseball teams and a 14-year-old that's on a robotics team? And I'm an hour away coaching and doing PE. What's life going to be like for her? What's life going to be like for my youngest? When I sat there one day and I was talking about my novel and somebody was like, well, hey, if this thing gets big, they make a movie and all this kind of stuff, you gonna quit teaching? I'm like, I don't know, maybe. They make a movie out of it, just depends on how much money I got, I guess. And Caleb just looks at me with a straight face, just as adamant as I've ever seen a 10-year-old look. And he's like, not until after I'm out of middle school. And I'm like, what? Dad, you're not going to stop coaching until I leave middle school. I'm going to play for you. And so then I'm like, man, here's my 10-year-old son that his dream's to go to Tennessee Tech and play baseball and become a game warden, and he wants to play baseball for me. How much would that have crushed him if God would have answered my prayer and I would have been off somewhere else coaching? And the big picture started coming into play for me. That all along, I'm sitting here going, God, don't you care? Don't you care that this is what I want? And the answer is, Jesus does care. He cared so much that he went to the cross for us. He cared so much that he went to our cross, because that cross was meant for us. That death, that punishment, that was meant for us. And he cared enough that he went to the cross for us. So the question's really reversed. Instead of saying, Jesus, don't you care? The question should be, do I care enough to seek what he wants? Am I asking God, why is this storm happening? Because it's okay to ask why. That's not a problem. Asking why isn't a problem, as long as we're seeking his answer. God, I didn't get this job. Why? Is it because this isn't where you want me to be? Are you protecting me from something? Are you helping me to go in a different direction? What is it? And so many times we get this, and it's not a problem of selfishness always, but sometimes it's a problem with our faith. We don't have the faith that God knows best and that God's going to lead us where we need to go. And sometimes that just happens in his timing. So when we question God, we should probably start questioning our faith first and saying, where am I in this situation? What is this meant for me? God, where are you taking me in this situation? As you see, that was also what Jesus was saying to the disciples on the boat. He gets up, and we'll get to the calming of the storm in a minute, but he gets up, and after he calms the storm, he looks at him, he says, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And so a lot of times I think that's the way we are in our lives. The storms come, and we're over here, and we're questioning God. God, why this? Why that? Why aren't you doing this? Do you even care? Are you even listening? And he's like, why do you still not have any faith? Did I not take care of this 10 years ago? Did this not happen 6 months ago? I'm still here. You need to calm down. You need to trust that God is in control. But when the storm's raging and the wind's coming in and the boat's filling up, we don't always have that faith that God's in control. But that's where we need to be. We need to be in a situation that we understand that sometimes when we ask, it's either one, because the answer is no, and that's because that's what's best for us at the time, or two, is because we moved from where we needed to be in a lack of faith. And I say that because I have an analogy for you. I heard this analogy a little while back, and I thought this was the coolest analogy I've ever heard about praying for something. Okay? So when all of you buy my book, right? Cheap plug. When all of you all buy my book, okay, you're going to go on Amazon Prime, because Amazon Prime has free shipping, right? And you're gonna punch in your address, okay? And Amazon's going to print off a copy of my book, and they're going to send it to you. What happens if you move? This is my address, okay? Corpus Christi Drive, this is my address. And then you move down to Main Street. What's going to happen? You order it on Monday, and you move on Tuesday. The book gets here on Wednesday. You going to get the book? What they got to do? They got to return it to sender, right? Because nobody's here to get it. See, that's the thing with our prayers. When we're talking to God and we've got issues with God that we're asking for, and we're looking for blessings, maybe we're looking for healings, whatever the case may be. Maybe it's just an answer, whatever the case may be. We punch in our address of Faith Street, all right? Hey, God, this is my request, putting in my order for this answer to this issue. Boom, Faith Street, boom. And we're waiting for the package to arrive. But sometimes we go over to Doubt Boulevard, and the package arrives at Faith Street, and we're not there to get it. And it gets returned to sender. And we're over here on Doubt Boulevard going, God, where's my package? Right? Because I know some of y'all have ordered online before. You expect it there on Wednesday, and it's not there Wednesday. We're looking on the tracking number. We're calling the post office up. UPS, hey, where's my package? It's supposed to be here Wednesday. It's not here Wednesday. Problem is, we're over here on Doubt Boulevard. Faith Street's over there. The package arrived. We're not there to get the package because we're over here on Doubt Boulevard. You got to stay on Faith Street so that when the package arrives, you're there to receive it. Whether it's an answer to what God has for you, whether it's a healing, whether it's a blessing, whatever the case may be, sometimes it's just peace in the storm. Whatever that package is that you're praying for, you've got to stay on Faith Street. Bible tells us that. Mark 11, 24, it tells us that we have to pray believing that God's going to do it. We got to pray believing that God's going to do it. Mark 11, 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Now again, sometimes the answer is no, because that's not where God wants us to be. God has a plan, and that's not a part of the plan, and He is helping you when He says no. Most everybody in here have kids, grandkids, nephews, something, right? How many times do we say no because we're doing something that's better for them, and boy, do they get mad about it. Whew, man. What do you mean I can't do that? Why can't I do that? I hate you! And slam the door, right? I mean, if it's never happened to you personally, you've seen it on a movie, right? And so, I mean, that's the case. That's how our relationship is with God. A lot of times we ask God for something. He says no. We get mad slamming doors because we didn't get what we asked for. But at the end of the day, it's because God knows that that's what we need. You know, got a 16-year-old that wants a Mustang, and it's like, look, Mustang's probably not the best option for a 16-year-old, all right? Why do you hate me? Why can't I have a Mustang? Because I don't want you to wrap it around a telephone pole. That's why. And a lot of times we're the same way with God. We're like, God, can we do this? Can we have this? And God's like, nah, look, you know, Marty Murr, can I have this PE job? I know it's over here, but can I have this PE job? No, you need to be right here. This is what I need you to do right now. We got to understand that when we ask God for things, A, if He says no, it's for our best good, and we need to start asking God, why? What is it that I need to do? If this isn't what I need to do, what do I need to do? Sometimes it's just wait. Because again, whenever you punch in that address and you hit the button, the package is coming. Sometimes it may take a little longer than 2 days. Sometimes the package is on back order. Sometimes it may take a little while for the package to get from where it needs to go, but you've got to stay on that address. You've got to stay on Faith Street and wait for that package to come, because it's going to come. If God says yes, and that answer is yes, and He's going to give you something, it's going to come, but we have to stay on Faith Street in order for it to happen. Lastly, we get to the challenge. Now, one of the things that I said, one of those packages that I talked about was peace. Sometimes we just need to pray for peace in the storm. Right? Sometimes we need to just pray for peace in the storm. So many times in our lives, storms come, storms are raging. Instead of asking God why, instead of asking as the disciples did, do you not care? Maybe we ought to ask God for a cushion. Because on all this, storm's coming, water's filling up. Bible says that Jesus was on a cushion. He was on a pillow, taking a nap. Now, I will ask for a raise of hand on this one. How many of you all, on a day like what the weather says might be like today, rain's going to be coming down, how many of y'all going to sit on a couch or a recliner, maybe even go to the bed and enjoy a nice little nap on a rainy afternoon, right? How many? Okay, so I got a couple people being honest, and I got some other people smiling like, I ain't raising my hand, but he's right, I might take a little nap in a recliner. Had a deacon one time say that he called that watching golf. That's what his code was for nap. He's going to go watch some golf, he said, because anytime he watched golf, it put him to sleep. But so we look at that. Yeah, I mean, so many times, and I hear people all the time say the most calming sound in the world is a nice little rainstorm on a tin roof. And just sitting underneath that and listening to that calming rain. Why can we not be like that in our Christian lives? I mean, when we're in the house and a thunderstorm rises, you know, I think about Caleb. We were at house one night. Thunderstorm rises up. It's a couple years ago. And, I mean, when the thunder hit, it was shaking the walls. I mean, it sounded like a Mack truck just hit the house. I mean, just Caleb comes running in there. He's like, "Dad, you hear that?" "No, son, I didn't hear that. It just shook the house." "Yeah, I heard it." He's like, "Ain't no tornadoes out there, are they?" "Like, no, Dad, no, there's not any tornadoes. What are you talking about, Dad? Are there any tornadoes?" "Well, somebody was saying there might be some tornadoes." "Who was somebody?" "Somebody at school was saying it might be tornadoes tonight." I'm like, "No, there's no tornadoes tonight. It'll be okay." You know, and then he just went back to playing with his cars. It was all right. Yeah, because Dad said everything was going to be okay. Why can we not do that in our Christian life? Jesus, our Heavenly Father, right? Why can we not, when the storm's raging and the thunder sounds like it's about to take the house down, why can we just not go, hey, Dad, everything okay here? Are we good? No tornadoes? My life's not coming to an end? My world's not collapsing? I'm good? All right, I'm going to go play with my cars. Okay? Or when we see that a storm's coming, and like the disciples, they look over and Jesus just taking a nap on a cushion. "Hey, Jesus, can I get a cushion? Can I just come hang out? Because it's peaceful. It's peaceful." My wife has this little thing, a little swing thing on the porch. And man, she loves to just sit out there when it's raining. Just hear the rain hit on the roof and just kind of watch everything. Why can we not be that way in our Christian lives? We know the storms are going to come. I mean, this year, good grief, we know it's going to rain at some point almost every day, right? I mean, it seems that way. If not every day, at least every couple days, couple times a week, something, it's going to rain at some point the way the weather's been the last few months. We know the storm's coming. We know that when we got down on that altar or on your knees wherever you were and said, "Jesus, come into my life and save me," you knew that at that moment you acquired a heavenly father and a heavenly home and a life for eternity that was going to be blissful with Christ. But you also know that you acquired an enemy that's going to try to tear down your whole world every single day of your existence. And storms are going to come, and storms are going to rage, and they're going to rock the boat, and they're going to put water in it. It's going to shake the house. But we have an option. Either A, we do what the disciples did. "Jesus, do you not even care? What's going on?" And that gets us nowhere, except for Christ looking at us and saying, "Do you not have any faith?" But the best option for us is to find peace in the storm. "Hey, Dad, it's a pretty big storm here. Everything gonna be okay? House ain't gonna collapse? Tornado's not gonna suck us up and throw us into the field somewhere? Like, we're good? Okay, I'm gonna play with my cars. Or hey, Jesus, can I get a cushion? Can I just hang out with you for a little bit? Because that looks like you're pretty calm, pretty peaceful." As the band comes this morning, that's kind of the challenge that I have for you. You know, again, this is a familiar scripture. You've probably heard hundreds of sermons along the same lines somewhere. But at the end of the day, these still apply to us. And we got to ask ourselves these questions. First of all, are we like those doubting disciples? Are we the ones that are running there and we're saying, "Jesus, I don't know what's going on. I don't understand why you don't care, but I'm dying over here. My world is coming unglued. It's coming apart. Everything's going crazy. God, why do you not care what's going on?" Is that where we are? Or you going to be one of those people that says, hey, I just want to hear that everything's going to be okay? And in order to be that person that says, hey, I just want to hear that everything's going to be okay, to ask, you know, that question, hey, can I just have a cushion? We got to be close to Christ. We have to have complete faith. My little boy, as much as he loves me to a point to where, bless his heart, if I say it, it's true. He knows it to be true. I told him, son, there's not a tornado coming. Everything is fine. And he never questioned again. He just went on to his room and did what he was doing. Why can we not be that way with God? He created the entire planet. Jesus took that walk and took that cross for us. We know that he cares. Why can we not have that faith that says, you say it's going to be okay and I'm going to trust you? So lastly, as they get ready to sing today, have you had any packages that have been returned to sender? Because you've left Faith Street and went to Doubt Boulevard, to Doubt Road? Have you had any kind of issues, any kind of storms where you say, God, I just want to hear that everything's going to be okay? Or I want to get back on Faith Street so that I can receive that package. Whatever the case may be this morning, the altar is open as they sing.